Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Glory to God. And what's happened at this particular point in time, the prophet Elijah has shown up, and there was this, you know, this big showdown with the prophets of Baal. Hundreds of them were killed. You know, the fire of God fell down, and I mean, it was just incredible what took place. Well, Ahab, he didn't like it. He went and told Jezebel. And Jezebel, she got furious. And essentially, she said, Elijah's going to be dead in 24 hours. Well, Elijah, he got scared, and he took off running. And we pick this up in 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, God spoke to Elijah and said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm going to stop right there. So, you know, we can talk a lot about all this that happened with Elijah. And, you know, how he went from being this mighty man of God in front of all these people to letting, you know, Jezebel scare him. And he takes off running. He's like, you know what, that's not what we want to focus on here tonight. You know, there he is. He's in hiding. And God begins ministering to him. And God says, look, I want you to go out here and stand the entryway of this cave. So he did. And then it says that this great strong wind rent the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Now, you know that had to be a powerful wind. We're talking like a major tornado-type wind. And it says, you know, the Lord was not in the wind. Well, then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. I don't know about you, but, I mean, I've been in a couple of earthquakes. If you live around here, you've lived here your whole life, you've been in a couple of earthquakes, even if you didn't know it. Because I remember one time, I'm asleep on the couch, and I started having this dream that there was a freight train coming down the middle of the street. Well, it wasn't a freight train, it was an earthquake. I didn't know it at the time, and I woke up and said, whoa, what was that? Then found out, you know, it was an earthquake. Well, in my opinion, one of the most helpless feelings is when you're in an earthquake, because it's not like you can run over here and it's not happening. Or you run over there. I mean, it's everywhere. What are you going to do? So anyway, here's this earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire. Now, it doesn't talk a lot about what kind of fire. But I guarantee you, it was something major. But then, the still small voice. And that's when Elijah reacted. You know, wrapped himself up in the mantle. I mean, he just knew that God was in this still, small voice. Okay, now, turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And you know, we've read this passage so many times. And it's a powerful story. And in John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That, to me, that is so powerful. You know, the whole thing shifts from drinking water to what's going on here. And we know that when Christ, the Messiah, shows up, he's going to tell us all things. He just got done telling her, right? And then he just flat out tells her, I am the Christ. Oh, man. Can you imagine that lady? Can you imagine what was going on inside of her? It's like, wait a second. You're the Christ? You're the Messiah? I'm a Samaritan? It's okay for you to be talking to me? Oh, wow. Well, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and she went into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now stop right there. Before we go any further, what you need to understand is that everything we're reading is a synopsis of what happened. In other words, this is not every single word that was spoken. And when she says, you know, he told me all things that I ever did, there was more going on in this conversation than simply what we see here. Well, anyway, it says, verse 29, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Okay, now, you know what happened? In the next verse it says, Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Between verse 29 and verse 30, she's saying, This guy told me everything. You know what they're doing. What would you have done? You'd have looked at her and said, or asked, Well, what did he tell you? Right? What did he tell you? So she is repeating to them, He said this. He knew about the husbands. He knew everything. And they're like, Oh, really? This guy shows, this Jew shows up and he's telling you all this? You've never seen him before, right? Never seen him before. I don't know who he is. Christ, Messiah. Well, now these people, in the city, they're talking among themselves. So in other words, this wasn't just a 30-second event. This took maybe an hour or two. Well, then the people here is like, we got to check this out. Here they come. In the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed he is. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. They knew. Okay, now, you do realize the predicament Jesus put the disciples in. If he stayed there for 2 days, they stayed there for 2 days. Where were they? In a city of the Samaritans. And that lady already said the Jews have no contact with Samaritans whatsoever. So I promise you, these guys were talking among themselves saying, when we leave here, nobody says a word. Okay? We cannot let it be known we stayed 2 days with a bunch of Samaritans. So anyway, now here's what's interesting. We really could look at this as a pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection revival. Because the whole city, you know, they say, we now believe that this is the Christ, the Messiah. And so the only thing keeping them from being born again was the crucifixion and the resurrection. That was it. That was the only thing keeping them from being born again. So they were not yet born again, but they're in line to receive it because they said, we believe this is the Christ and the Messiah. Now let's think about this for a moment. This pre-resurrection revival took place in this city. And Scripture implies that basically everybody in the city believed. However, I'm going to ask you a question. Did this revival take place because Jesus opened the eyes of a blind person? No. I'm not trying to trick you up here. No. Did it take place because Jesus opened the ears of a deaf person? No. Well, did it take place because Jesus healed somebody who had been lame? No. Did it take place because Jesus restored someone's body who had been maimed? No. Did it take place because Jesus raised somebody from the dead? No. Well, then how did it happen? A word of knowledge. That was it. A word of knowledge. That's what happened to bring that about. A word of knowledge. And then all these others, they show up. And when they show up, all the other people in the city, they say, you know, many, verse 41, many believe because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we've heard him ourselves. So it's not just what he said to you, but it's what he said to all of us. Now, what in the world did he say to them? I have no idea. In other words, maybe he taught about the, you know, do unto others. And I mean, maybe he went through the Beatitudes. I don't know. That's the thing. We don't know. However, you know what's possible? It's possible as he was teaching and ministering, maybe he said some things to people that it was a word of knowledge to other folks. All I know is this. It started with one single word of knowledge. That was it. Just one word of knowledge. And that opened the door for everybody else to come and to hear and maybe receive their own word, receive the teaching, whatever. It enabled them, I mean, it motivated them to want to know what's going on. And the result was the people in the city, they believe Jesus is the Messiah. Even if the Jews don't believe it, we know. We believe it. Jesus is the Messiah. And it all started with a single word of knowledge. That is so unspectacular. I mean, it wasn't to her, but when you compare a word of knowledge to a blind person receiving sight, it's like, okay, word of knowledge. But this blind person received their sight. When you compare a word of knowledge to a deaf person receiving their hearing, when you compare that to, say, a person with, you know, a maimed hand or somebody's locked up in a wheelchair and then they're made whole, you know, we look for the spectacular. And we look for, you know, the mighty, miraculous, ooh and ah kind of a thing. And we think, well, I'll tell you what. If we can get what we call the signs, the wonders, and the miracles to take place, buddy, we're going to have revival. Now, I'm not arguing against signs, wonders, and miracles, and healings, and I'm raising the dead. I'm not arguing against any of that. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, in this particular situation, it didn't take any of that. All it took was a single word of knowledge. That was it. And there was an outbreak in that city. And I can tell you this, those people in that city, they would have told their friends and family members in other cities as well. Revival took place because of a word of knowledge. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. It is not just, you know, for the strong winds, the earthquakes, and the fires of mighty signs and wonders and miracles. Now, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is also for us to become so sensitive to the Lord's voice that He can move through us with a still, small voice. You see this? And sometimes, and maybe my impression is wrong, but sometimes I think we are so focused on wanting to see the incredible, the science-defying manifestations of things that we forget it's more than just that. It's not just miracles. It's far more than that. And this right here proves it. A word of knowledge. You know, I'll give you an example. There was a lady who was invited to a church. I think I remember the lady's name, but I'm not going to repeat it because I might be wrong. But kind of a well-known minister. Anyway, she was invited to come and minister at this church. And it was, I don't know, a church running hundreds. I don't know if it was running thousands, but it's a good-sized church. Well, before the service, she went to the restroom. And while she was in the stall, you know, she starts talking to God. And she's praying. She says, God, what am I going to do? I mean, they're just, what do you want me to say? There is so much strife and division in this church. You got to help me here. What do I do? What she didn't know is that the microphone was turned on. And everybody in the congregation heard her praying. And the way it was explained that I heard, I guess you could have heard a pin drop. Well, she didn't know this. And she came back in, and I don't think anybody told her at first. But what happened, that resulted in a breakthrough in that church. And that strife and that disunity and so forth was conquered. Now, nobody told her, well, we got problems in this church. She was just there before the service started, and she could sense, she had the still small voice on the inside of her, there are some severe problems in here. Unforgiveness and whatever it was. And she prayed about it. Now, I'm sure if she had known that her microphone was on, she would have turned it off beforehand. But she didn't know. Well, it worked. And there was a restoration. And let me put it like this. There was a revival of unity that took place in that church. Now, there were no signs in one. Well, I don't know. There might have been later on during all the services she was there, but there were no signs, wonders, and miracles that led to that. What led to it was that word of knowledge that she prayed concerning that church. And it, I mean, the church was changed, transformed. As we are praying and seeking God through all the prayers, the fasting, the worship, the word, all this that we talk about, all this that we teach, all this that we all know to do, we can't forget that it's not just about the demonstrations of power. There's far more to it. God wants to use us in those still, small voices. There have been times when I remember one time I was praying for somebody, and I always try to be very sensitive to the Lord when I'm praying for someone. And so I'm praying for this person, and I said some things in the prayer. Well, when I was done praying, the spouse was up there with them. They both just kind of looked at each other. And anyway, it was a few days later, I was contacted through social media by that person. How did you know to pray all of that? Because that was exactly, you know, what my husband and I had been talking about on the way to the church that night. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. But God moved, and that person was shocked. I mean, I could tell by what they were writing. You know, they were caught off guard by that. And it wasn't a bad thing that I prayed. I mean, it was a really good thing, a very encouraging thing. But it was something they weren't ready for. It truly caught this person off guard. Well, that's because God wanted to touch that person. And that's happened more than once. I pray for somebody, and then they come up to me, how did you know? How did you know? Well, it was the Lord. The Lord ministered to me. And when that happens, I don't feel goosey bumps or anything like that. It's just the way it works. Praise God. Well, see, it was this word of knowledge in that city of Samaria to one person that opened the floodgates for a move of God in that city. And the thing is, we have no record that there were any signs, wonders, or miracles in that city. None. Now, I truly believe that there were people in that city who probably could have used a healing or what have you. But of note is the fact that these people said, we believe because of, not just because of what he said to you, but because of what he said to us. They didn't say, we believe because we saw him heal the sick and raise the dead. No, because of what we heard. Because of what we heard. As we are praying and seeking God and pressing in, looking for that change on the inside of us, yeah, praise God. We want to see the signs, wonders, and the miracles. Seriously, every single one of us, you know, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Absolutely, positively, 100%, we want to see that. But we can't lose focus that God wants to do the other as well. And that sometimes you don't need the power demonstration for a breakthrough. Now, it can happen, the power demonstration, yeah, praise God. But sometimes, you know, a word of knowledge can have a greater impact on somebody than a power demonstration. And in this case, that is exactly what happened. And so as we're continuing to pray you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, we have to be open to whatever God wants to do through us as a result of the change. And it's not just a matter of, you know, a word of knowledge, you know, or the demonstrations of power. There's more to it than that. When we're talking about having an impact on the people around us, there's far more to it than just those demonstrations of power or the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. See, we're talking about revival, but we're talking about revival taking place in a way that we don't hear a whole lot about. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you read the whole book of Deuteronomy, over and over again, you're going to hear Moses tell the people, do what God says to do. When he says, here's his, when whatever the word, you do it, you do it. Now, we pick it up in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now stop right there. God says, if you, now he's speaking to the Jews as a nation. He says, if you'll obey me, then guess what? Every other nation on the planet will eventually take note of you. Do you see this? He says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou hearken unto the commandment, and that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, or go after other gods to serve them. And as it continues, healing and so forth is included in all of this in this chapter. But take note of what he's identified in what we just read. The agriculture, the weather, the economy, their health, and the military. All of that. Everything will be successful. The very opposite of what we're seeing in this country right now. You know it. And God says, look, those of you, you know, if my people were to call by my name, he said, you know what? If you just obey the commandments, then here's what's going to happen. And God says, all of this is going to continually be increased. He talks about how you'll lend to other nations and you won't borrow. Well, do you realize that our country is billions in debt to other nations? And God is saying, look, all you have to do is obey me, and it's going to impact your economy so much, you will not borrow from other countries. They will be coming to you for help. He says everything about what you do is going to increase. You will not have your crops devastated. You're not going to have a shortage of this. You're not going to have a supply chain issue of that. Everything's going to be good. You're going to be blessed in every aspect of your lives. Your whole country is going to be blessed. All you have to do is obey. That's it. All you have to do is obey. Now, he says, if you do this, everybody else is going to take note. Now, if everybody else is taking note, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to be asking questions. Why is it that your country is so blessed and we're challenged and we're struggling and we're having problems? Why is it that you're doing okay and we're not? You know what that does? It opens the door for us to tell them why we're blessed. And now it's like they're saying, would you please come and preach the gospel to us so that we can hear why your nation is doing so well? It's like, well, okay, we're going to tell you about Jesus. Oh, no, you can't talk about Jesus, not in our country, because we're a fill in the blank of whatever they believe country. You say, no, hold on. You asked us to tell you why we're doing so well. Do you want to know or not? Well, yeah, we want to know, but we don't hear about all this Jesus. Well, you don't have a choice, because that's why we're blessed. Tell you what, how about if we tell you, and if you don't want to believe it, don't. If you don't want to accept it, don't. But we'll just tell you, and then we'll just go on about our way. So then, you know what? You get to tell them all about God. Tell them all about Jesus. Tell them how to be blessed. Tell them how to enter into the kingdom. You follow what I'm saying. That's revival is not so hard at that point. Because God says, if you just do what I say, then I take it from there. And I pour out the blessings. He's not telling them, you have to work your hind end off to get all this stuff to happen. He says, just obey what I tell you. And then I do all the rest. I make sure I work a work. It is a supernatural. It is a power demonstration, but not in the way we think. And he says, I'll make sure everything works out for you. And you're going to be blessed every which way you turn. Everything's going to work out. Everything. And you don't have to be afraid of any other country that says, we've got nuclear missiles that we'll launch in your direction. You can just say, well, I mean, if that's what you want to do, but don't be surprised if they turn around in mid-flight and go right back where they came from. God is saying he's telling you, you don't have to be afraid of what other countries threaten. All you have to do is obey my commandments. That's it. Somebody might come along and say, well, Brother Martin, I hear what you're saying, but the thing is, you know, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. But are you telling me that in the new covenant, the better covenant with better promises, are you telling me that what we have through Jesus Christ would produce less than what we see in this passage? Is that really what you're telling me? Well, no, that's not what I'm really telling you, but the whole thing about, you know, if you obey my commandment, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, hold on. Why don't you look over in Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are, what's that next word? Commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. When you do what, this is not talking about the law, Jesus is preaching the kingdom. And he says, when you've done everything, with all these things that are commanded of you, Then just sit back and say, you know what? I'm an unprofitable servant. In other words, my obedience is simply out of my duty as a responsibility to God, my Father, and Jesus, my Savior. I just do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's it. And then if you look over in Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6, take a look at verse 46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" See that? Why call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? You know, if I'm truly your Lord, then you will obey and you will do what I tell you to do. This is not complicated. And beyond that, listen to this. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Do you see what he's saying here? He's looking beyond the resurrection. And he's saying, if you will do what you're commanded to do in the kingdom, then guess what? I will manifest myself to you. Now, I'm not telling you that Jesus is going to show up in his literal body there in your living room. I mean, he could. But he's talking about my presence. My presence will become a strong manifestation in your life. But you've got to do what you're commanded to do. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through 14, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So over and over again, what we're seeing, and there are more verses. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 28. What we're seeing in the New Testament is that there are commandments. And somebody might say, "Well, Brother Martin, what are the commandments?" All right, I'll tell you what. Start reading in Matthew and go all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3. Okay? You know what you're going to find? The commandments. You're going to find everything you're supposed to be doing. And that includes the Ten Commandments. All right? I mean, you'll see, when you go from Matthew there to the end of Revelation chapter 3, why Revelation chapter 3? Because from chapter 4 on, that's the end time vision. But up until that point, that's where, like, Jesus is addressing the churches. And he says, "Hey, you know what? You've done a whole lot of good, but I got something against you." And then he tells them what they've got. In fact, in one place, he even warns about being blotted out of the book of life. So, yeah, there are commandments. There are things that we need to do. So we go back and we take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And God gives this instruction. And he says, "Look, if you will just do what I command you, you know what? All these blessings are going to be poured out upon you. And you don't even have to try and make them happen." Well, here's what's interesting. In Deuteronomy 28, he's not talking about them having to perform like a trained dog. He's just saying, when I say don't commit adultery, don't do it. When I say don't worship other gods, don't do it. When I say don't steal, don't do it. I mean, he goes through, he lists all these things, and he says, just do what I'm telling you to do. And you know what? When you do, it's like that opens the door for me to move in and do the supernatural to the point that other nations are going to look at you and they're going to ask, how is this possible? And where he talks about the nations that do attack, he's saying you'll be attacked. But he's also saying they'll come one way, flee seven ways. You don't have to worry about it. I will get involved with your military and you're going to win. No matter who you go up against, you will win. Glory to God. You imagine if we had somebody running for president who said, Deuteronomy 28 is... Seriously. Can you imagine what would happen if, you know, everybody in the country, you know, figuratively speaking, said, okay, you know what? All the stuff we've been doing lately, it ain't working. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus, blah, blah, blah. But, okay, let's try this and find out. You know what's going to happen? God's in heaven. He's saying, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. And really, think about it. Even if they don't believe in God, even if people in this country don't believe in Him, but they say, all right, we're going to do it this way. You know, I mean, it's here in the Bible. We're going to do it this way. God, I don't believe in you, but we're going to try this. He will move. You know why? Because He said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish. And He didn't say, you have to believe in me and then obey. He just said, obey. And I know that sounds like crazy heresy to some people. The point I'm making is this. God said, if you just obey what I'm telling you to do, I move, and then your country becomes a standard for the rest of the world. So here we are. We're pressing into God. We're believing for a revival. And it's not simply about the miraculous demonstrations of power. It's also about the still small voice. But how we live also makes a difference. Now, it's going to be easier for us to press into God and operate both in the power and in the still small voice. You understand what I mean? It's going to be easier for us to do that than to get the body of Christ to live by the Word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because you've got Christians out there now, they want to mix flesh theology with Christ theology. It doesn't work. They want to mingle the wine. You know what I'm saying here? It doesn't work. So it's going to be easier for us to just say, you know what? Even if nobody else wants to go with it. It's just like Jesus, you know. He's teaching this message about the new covenant and all. And all these people said, this is a hard matter. Well, who can hear this? And it says they turned and they walked with Him no more. And so Jesus looks at the 12 and He says, all right, look, you guys, what are you going to do? You're going to go with me? Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. Jesus says, okay, let's go. And off they went. You know what? Jesus was going to go, even if the 12 said, I don't think so, Jesus. You're kind of on your own right now. Jesus would have said, okay, fine. I'm still going to the cross. You're not stopping me. I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm doing what He expects me to do. So you know what? That's us. We do what He expects us to do. We press in. When the power happens, it demonstrates, it does. When the still small voice takes place, it does. That's the way it is. But we be the obedient ones. And we do what He has said, what in the Word, what He said to do, we do it. We obey His commandments. We live that way. I am holy, be ye holy. We live this way. And you know what? Even if nobody else wants to be a part of it, then bless God, we will. And I'm telling you, God will move. Now, don't interpret this to mean that we're all going to be, you know, multimillionaires. I'm not saying that. He just says, I'll bless you. You will be blessed. You know, your flowers will grow, simply put. This is all a part of seeing the outpouring and revival. It's not just about, well, we want the power. It's about, let's be like Jesus. Let's conform to that image. And God is going to move in response. Praise the Lord.